me know your presence, Lord, the King of glory here. You know each thought and action, hope, anxiety, and fear. How can I hide from thee? Can darkness hide iniquity? Oh, how can I unfaithful be when you are very near to me? When God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. So alone, you know each trial and testing pain, the hurt that is unknown. Oh, why can I not see your hand so firmly guiding me? Oh, how can I untrusting be when you are very near? All the world seems far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. When God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. My God is near. My God is near. My God is near. I know my God is near.
Thank you, Steve, very much for that special. Can we take our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, please?
Title of today's message is Mountaintop Experiences. I've had the occasion to be up on an elevation of 10,000 plus feet a few times. That's certainly get your attention. It's quite magnificent to be up there. A couple times at 14,000 plus, having gone up to Pikes Peak in Colorado, once by cog railway and another time by vehicle, driving up there. When you're in the cog railway, you talk to myself, thinking, okay, this has gone up every day for like 100 years, so it's probably not going to fail today. But, you know, even when you're driving your own vehicle up there, you are concentrating that you're not going to go off the edge. You're hoping everybody that's coming down has got working brakes and so on. And, you know, those mountaintop experiences in our life, whatever they might have been, actual mountains or just high times in our life, you know, they are strong memories and often very positive ones. And I want to talk about a couple of spiritual ones that are mentioned here in the text, Hebrews 12, starting with verse 18. The Bible says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch that mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye," contrast, "ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's bow together, folks. Father, these are impacting words. They are unusual. They arouse curiosity, and Lord, we want to really get a handle on them so that we can fully benefit from the application that the writer of this book was providing to those early believers in the first century church. We too are believers, Lord, who need to be strengthened and encouraged in our resolve to faithfully serve our God. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, this morning, let me share with you where you didn't come. He says, right there in verse 18, he says, "Ye are not come to Mount, as we come to understand, Mount Sinai. That's the mount that's being portrayed there. As first century and 21st century believers, we are not coming to Mount Sinai for our instruction and for our guidance, as was done so long ago when Moses went up and so on. There's some strange things mentioned here, aren't there, in verses 18 through 21, you know. Burning fire, blackness, darkness, a tempest, which is a very strong, violent wind, like a whirlwind. Trumpets were sounding, voice of words, what would that be? Beasts were facing death if they just meandered too close to that mountain, let alone humans that knew better. There were terrible sounds and sights. There were fear and quaking. What was this mountain? It's referring back to Exodus 19 and 20. Would you turn there with me in your Bibles? Exodus 19 and also in 20. We come to understand that this is Mount Sinai, where God's people, after having left Egypt, gathered at the base in the plain before this mountain, and God came down and manifested himself in a spectacular, dramatic, fantastic way. And we read about it here in chapter 19. Verse 1 says, "The third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Down in verse 3, it says, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain." And there was God and Moses were talking back and forth, and then God gave him some instruction and basically was saying, "Moses, I'm prepared to make a covenant with the children of Israel that you have led out of Egypt. I wonder if they will agree to make this covenant with me." And so Moses went down and gathered the leaders of the people and said, "God wants to talk to you, wants to make a covenant with you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to do what he says?" And they said, "Oh, yes. Whatever God says, we will do. Go back up and tell him." They were not expecting what was going to be the response, I don't think. God says to Moses, in response to that, in verse 10, he says, "Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Talk about mountaintop experience. They're not going to be on top of the mountain, but God is, and they're going to see it. And it's going to be life-changing. He says to them, to Moses in verse 12, he says, "Set bounds unto the people round about, telling them to take heed that they go not up into the mount. Don't touch even the border. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live." This is serious, isn't it? "When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." So Moses went down from the mountain, told the people how to get ready and so on. And now verse 16, it's the third day. It's in the morning of the third day. "And there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet started to blow exceeding loud." Can you imagine? Just trying to imagine. You've been told for the last 3 days, you know, get ready for this. But God wants us to come close to the mountain, but not too close. Here are the boundaries. Don't go beyond them. If you do, you're going to die. And the trumpet begins to blast and blare.
And they begin to walk as a group. They're trembling. They're quaking.
They don't really want to go any closer than they are. But Moses leads them, verse 17, brings them out to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Okay? An earthquake. Everything is shaking. Even though it's morning, there's smoke and there's dark clouds and there's fire and there's trumpet blaring, and they begin to hear the voice of God. This is not an everyday experience, is it? It's a unique day in all of history of God and God's people and God's revelation of Himself to mankind. Notice with me, if you would, chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Can I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, get a little more insight. In this chapter, as Moses reflects back on it at a later point. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Moses says, take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. Especially about that day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, or Sinai, same place. And the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. Moses was the mediator of the first covenant, wasn't he? He stood between the people and God. Look at verse 22. It says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we're going to die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You would have imagined that anybody that had been there to see that and hear that and experience that would not be quick to forget it, would they? Would not be quick to rebel against God and disobey God. But what you remember of the accounts of the events after that, did they, in fact, always obey? No. Quickly and often and in terrible ways, they turned from God, rebelled against God, even creating idols that they began to worship, forsaking Moses and talking about going back to Egypt. That happened after these events at this mountaintop experience in the region of Horeb at the specific mountain called Sinai. Wow. When it was happening, they were convinced they were going to die. They're saying, Moses, please, don't let God keep talking to us. You and him just talk together, and then you come back and tell us what he said. That will be better, please. Because we can't hardly bear hearing him for ourselves and the fear that we are experiencing. Well, that was one of two mountaintops experiences. Now back to Hebrews chapter 12 and see why that was brought up here in this passage. He's telling this group of first century believers, that's not the mountain that you've come to today, that you've come to now in your spiritual life. That's not the one you've come to. That one could be seen. That one could be touched, though no one dared do it. But you've come to a different one. And so second point today is where you have come. I notice verse 22 says, but ye are come. Doesn't say ye will come or anything about it being a future. It says you are come to this other mountaintop experience, this Mount Zion experience. They've already arrived there. It's not talking about the physical city of Jerusalem, because lots of Jews and Gentiles were milling around in the very city of Jerusalem. He's talking about heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Mount Zion, okay? This mountaintop experience was not a physical one for them, but a spiritual one for them. They had been saved. They're born again believers. And from God's perspective, they were already up in heaven. Okay? that was a done deal from God's perspective, who can see everything from the beginning to the end, right? So you guys are already citizens of that place. Your names have been recorded and registered up there. And he's trying to help them begin to think and act and live like people who are already citizens of heaven, because they actually were. Thirdly, this morning, we see in verses 22 and 24, who is also there. This heavenly Jerusalem, this spiritual Mount Zion, it's not just God the Father there, but he is there, isn't he? He's in the list of things mentioned. We would expect God the Father to be there, and he's described as being God the judge of all. He's there, praise the Lord. But we're finding that not only is the living God there, but an innumerable company of angels. A myriad of angels. We don't know how many angels God made. But all the holy angels will be there. When we come to live there forever, they'll be there too. Especially when all the things of earth have been finished. All the purposes of God, all the dispensations of God have been finished, and we are now in eternity. The angels will be there. Not only them, but the church of the firstborn. And it's not easy, I would say, to absolutely say this general assembly. Is it talking about the angels, or is it talking about the church of the firstborn? Good people fall on both sides of that idea, but it's a joyous gathering. This festal assembly is one of joy, one of celebration, one of thanksgiving and praise. Not like that occasion on Mount Sinai that we just read about. No, that was fear and quaking and dread and you know, this gathering in the Mount Zion mountaintop experience will be one of joy and celebration and victory and praise unto God and with God and with the angels and the other believers of all the ages. Notice who also will be there, the spirits of just men made perfect. See, on earth we can be justified, can't we? We're made righteous by responding in faith to the gospel, right? We're declared just before God. But we're not perfect yet, are we? How many here are perfect or almost? We might be justified. We might be reborn believers. But we are in the process, aren't we, of being made perfect. But up there, that process will be completed. And so it won't be just justified men and women up there, but justified men and women who've been finished in being made perfect. That'll be great, won't it? Also, who else is going to be there? Jesus. Who do you want to see in heaven more than Jesus? Right? And it doesn't use some of his other names there. It uses his very human, earthly name, Jesus. Jesus, who, like Moses, was a mediator. But he was a mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant, ratified and made possible in his own blood, right? By his own blood. And that's mentioned there in that same verse, isn't it? The blood. Where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be without the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus speaks better things. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we keep being introduced to that word better, because it's a comparison of all the other things that the past ages thought were great and to be admired and worshipped and followed, to show that how Christ is better than all of those things. And the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. We remember from chapter 11 and verse 4, where we're reminded that the life of Abel was still speaking, though he was yet dead, or that he was dead. Yet his life and what his life stood for and represented still had a message that was being spoken. Interesting. What is meant by that? Well, was it the fact that Abel, by faith, 11:4 Hebrews, chose the acceptable sacrifice to give to the Heavenly Father, which his older brother did not? Was it because of acting in faith? Was it because he, in obedience, offered a lamb? Is that why? Is that what's being alluded to here? Or is it possibly also the fact that Abel was the first martyr, wasn't he? He was the first human to die. Did he die of natural causes? He was murdered, wasn't he? So many similarities, really, between Abel and Christ. Christ was put on the cross and murdered there for any fault of his own? No. And the Bible says in Genesis 4 that the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground. What was it saying when it cried out? Perhaps saying, what was done was wrong. It needs to be reconciled. Retribution needs to be carried out. Perhaps that's what's being alluded to. How about the blood of Christ? When the blood of Christ cries out from the sacred grounds of Golgotha, what does it say? Vengeance, Father, vengeance? Or does it say mercy? What do you think? God, be merciful. They know not what they do. Lord, if anyone is willing to accept my blood on their sin account, Lord, instead of vengeance, have mercy. Lots of things we could suggest that might be being referred to by that expression there in verse 24. Don't you love the fact that it says there in verse 23 that the church of the firstborn are written in heaven? There's many Bible texts that speak of our names being written down in some book. The Bible describes it as being the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written down there? If your name is written there, then you're a registered, validated citizen of heaven. You have a right to be there. If your name is not in that book, it's in another book. And the people whose names that are in that other book are not judged by the works that Christ did on their behalf. Oh no, they're judged by their own works. Now, when you think of those people that stood before that quaking Mount Sinai, do you think any of them wanted to bring up a record of their works and said, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm ready for you, judge of all, to judge me today. I think that's going to go really well. Here is. Now, what we might remember to write down is not going to be as complete as what God has written down, is it? We might only write down what anybody else knows, but all the secret things we might not write down. But everything God knows, every thought God knows, right? Do we want to stand before that holy, consuming fire, God, and be judged with record of our own works? Or would we rather stand before that God and be judged by the works of His
Son, Jesus Christ, as our mediator, as our atoning sacrifice, as our propitiation. Which would you rather have it? I think we can all be excited to reflect on the fact that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some of the 70 that Jesus sent out to preach and teach and do things for him while he was on earth came back and said, Jesus, it was so exciting. We got to do this and that. And we found out even devils were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, don't be excited about that as much as being excited about the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. If you want Bible text about your name being written in heaven, you could look at Philippians 4, 3. Also in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 20, verse 12. Chapter 21 and verse 27. There's not just one or two weird texts somewhere in the Bible. There's multiple texts that speak about that. And you can enjoy looking up on your own time about those things. Well, as we move on today, let's come to point four today. In light of all that's been said and shown and illustrated, point four is, what must we not do? Okay? What must we not do? Because he says in verses 25 through 27, which is things we should not be doing, he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. That word see, we don't really latch on to that well in English, but that means continue to make certain of this. And it's in a tense that you don't ever stop making sure that you don't do this. Okay? It's important. You need to focus. See that you never in the future refuse him that speaketh. Who are we talking about? Who is the one that was speaking here in verses 25 through 27? The one that was speaking was God the Father. He is the one that is speaking on Mount Sinai, and he is the one that wants to speak and communicate information now. Do you think if God had called out a specific person from Mount Sinai out of that group that day, that they would have paid attention? If they would have called my name and said, hey, Keith, I'm talking to you right now, do you think I would have been paying attention? As God is burning and quaking and shaking the earth, I think I would have been paying attention. And God's saying, you know, as people then were, so must we now. Listen to him who is continuing to speak and reveal himself through Scripture, through the life and work of his own Son, through his Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the local church, and on. Let's make sure that we don't refuse to listen. Let's pay attention. Let's obey. Let's find out what God has said and do it. Let's be sensitive to his Holy Spirit. Let's listen to the authorities that God has put in our life. He has structured the home and the church and government with authority. And we need to pay attention to those things as well as of from God. We may delude ourselves into thinking that if I don't read the Bible, or if I don't go to church, or if I don't pay attention when I'm at church to what the pastor's saying or other Bible teachers there, then I'm not accountable for what was said. Lots of people think that. If I just don't open this book, if I just don't go to church, if I just don't pay attention, then then I can say, well, I didn't know.
Incorrect. We are responsible to the light that was provided for our instruction and our guidance, even if we chose to neglect it or avoid it. We certainly cannot claim ignorance, can we? God has revealed himself and his will to mankind. He's provided his word, the Holy Spirit, the local assembly of believers. When we sin, it's not in ignorance. We do so willingly and willfully against him, refusing to obey him and choosing rather to please ourselves. Isn't that the truth of it? Come on, right? We don't like it to be so black and white. We like to just hang out in that gray area and say, well, let's just be truthful. Those that saw and heard God shake the mountain and the earth in Exodus 19 and 20, they did not escape the consequences of their later actions. That same God that spoke to them has spoken to us from heaven. That same God who shook the earth then said here in verse 26 and 27, one more time I'm going to shake not just the earth, but also heaven. And when he's shaking it, anything that's shakable is going to fall apart and dissolve and disappear. Several texts we could look at. He's actually quoting from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. But we could look at a couple here. Let's look at Luke 21. And see Jesus himself talking about this day when heaven and earth will no longer be around. Luke 21, 33. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's just a few pages beyond our text in Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's a few other texts in Revelation as well, chapter Revelation 20, verse 11, Revelation 20 and verse 1. At a future occasion, God is going to shake not only the earth again, but the heavens, and they're going to be gone. And if you are not attached to that which is unshakable, you're going to be gone. But that which will remain is that which is spiritual and related to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Citizens of that new Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, is that you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You may recall in Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, that when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake. You remember that? And after that earthquake, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. Jesus, having conquered one of the enemies of man, the enemies of man from the very beginning was this vast separation between God and man. You can never just approach God because you were sinners, and a remedy for that had not been produced until Jesus came. And then when he died and gave up the ghost, said it is finished, then it truly was finished. And that separation between God and man could be removed. And now we can enter through the veil of Christ's flesh into the very presence of God and be citizens of heaven. You may recall also, according to Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2, that when Jesus resurrected, there was an earthquake. And when Jesus resurrected, he defeated another great enemy of mankind, death, right? He showed that death could be overcome. And he was the first fruits of somebody who came from amongst the dead to be alive and stay alive. And because he did, we can also, as we follow him. Earthquakes are talked about seven times in the book of Revelation, the book of the end events. If you want to do an interesting study, discover those passages in Revelation. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Revelation 8, 5. 11, 13, 11, 19, and 16, 18 through 21. And read what's going on during those events. Those are the closing chapters of man's history in this current dispensation, and it's an awful place to be. Fifth and lastly today, we've been told what we must not do, but we're also told in this passage what we must be doing. Because he says in verse 28-29, he says, wherefore, and so often when we see that wherefore, we get now the application, right? And notice how he's using the word thee, or we rather. He's been talking about they and you, and now he's saying we. He's talking about we as believers, the writer of this book, we as believers, we've received a kingdom. We might not be able to see it with our physical eyes or experience it like we do other things down here on earth yet, but we've already received it. We're citizens of that kingdom. And that kingdom cannot be moved. Heaven and earth, that's going to be shaken and disappear, right? We just read about that. But this heavenly Jerusalem, this spiritual Mount Zion, this kingdom that God has prepared for us, it can't be moved. And because that is true, there's some things that we must be doing. Four that I will list real quickly. One is, let us have grace. Let us have grace. When you were growing up, did you call asking God for the blessing on the food? Did you maybe call it in your house grace? Did somebody maybe at the table say, let's say grace? When you think about that today, you might think, why did we say that? Let's say grace. The word grace used there, the expression is also gratitude, thanksgiving. Okay? So we could say, let us have gratitude. Let us have thanksgiving. That's why it makes sense to say when you're getting ready to eat, let us say grace. Because what we're doing is expressing what? Gratitude and thanksgiving for the food and asking God to nourish our bodies with it as the one who bestowed it on us. And so he says, let's with gratitude, a grateful heart, and a grateful, thankful attitude, let us serve him. That's the second thing that we should be doing. We're part of a kingdom. We have a king, must be. If we're part of a kingdom, what should we do to that king? We should serve him. It's not just for the pastor to serve him.
It's not just for the missionary, the evangelist, the full-time Christian vocational person to serve. No, it's for all his children, amen? All citizens of the kingdom must be serving him in some way. With this and out of this heart of gratitude and thanksgiving.
And then it says that we should do this acceptably. How are we going to serve God acceptably?
Can't we just do it any old way we feel like doing it? And God will just have to lump it if he doesn't like it? What do you think? Did the God up on top of Mount Sinai look like a God who just lumps what he doesn't like from human beings? What do you think? I think not. I think we must find out what does make something acceptable to God and then do it that way, because that's what he is worthy of. Do you know what worship is? It's worth-ship. My worship is what God is worth to me. When our worship is weak, it's because we have little value of our God. Let that be an indictment against us, and let us take care of that. He says, worship him with reverence and godly fear. Reverence means caution, circumspection, discretion. Godly fear means having a holy awe, pious care, a wholesome regard for the fact that our King is a holy God. And then we need also to recognize, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. Do you see that important word there? It doesn't say our God was a consuming fire when he was on Mount Sinai. Our God, what? Is a consuming fire. The same God that was at Mount Sinai exists today, doesn't he? He's just as holy, just as awesome today as he was then. And we better recognize that. We better listen to him. We better serve him acceptably.
And be ready for his soon
imminent return. Doesn't it appear to you, my brother and sister, that the Lord's return has to be soon? Are we to be sure to be more ready now than ever before? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our job now is to be preparing every day for that event, to be serving him every day here, so that
when we begin serving him there, it'll be such a natural transition.
Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts as we've been reminded of these mountaintop experiences. We're so grateful that your Son bridged this great gulf that was between us and you because of our sin. If we would have had to stand before you based on our own works and experience the dread of the Judge of all with his holiness coming down in condemnation upon us, Father, what terror we would be in. But because Jesus Christ satisfied all the wrath of the justice of a holy God on our behalf, we can now be reconciled to you and have been. And we're citizens of the new Jerusalem, the Mount Zion. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's as if we're already walking with you in that place. Heavenly Father, let these concrete facts cause us to think and talk and act differently
this side of heaven, we pray. And Father, if there's anyone here or listening to this message, Lord, that does not yet have this certainty, that you might convince them of the emergency need to respond to the gift of eternal life made possible by God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born again into His family. May they not put that decision off, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.